I'm Reverend Shane Bishop, senior pastor of Christ Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. I'm so glad you've chosen to join us online for the second installment of the I Believe series. Today we're going to take a look at Jesus of Nazareth. Over the centuries, the Christian church has had threats to its core beliefs, which represented a dire need for Christians all over the world to clarify their beliefs around things like God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the nature of the church. In these times of theological crises, church leaders have sometimes assembled to determine correct or orthodox belief. And their work generally comes out in the form of a creed. Now, credo in Latin simply means I believe. So a creed is a statement of what Christians, most Christians, Christians kind of in the mainstream of Christian thought, of what we believe. The Nicene Creed represents the outcome of such an effort. So let me remind you of why this kind of work is so important. Many Christians today simply have not drilled down into what they believe about the Christian faith. And though I think there's certainly general consensus these days about the centrality of Christ in Christianity, I'm not at all sure most people know who Jesus is. And I'm not talking about only people outside the church. For many, what they know about Jesus is linked to Christmas and Easter. They generally know the birth and the resurrection narratives, but they also know the Santa and the Easter Bunny narratives. But do they really know the Jesus to which the Bible testifies? Have they really put all the pieces of all those stories together? This is a Christmas video by the Skit Guys that illustrates this disconnect perfectly. Take a look. Let me offer an example of what happens when people don't truly know Jesus. A part of the genius of Jesus was his refusal to be culturally relevant. You see, the hot button issue of his day was Roman occupation. And Jesus really frustrated people by his refusal to engage. When they tried to trap him into a political discussion about paying taxes to Caesar, Jesus said, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's." That had to disappoint everybody. I bet he lost 1 million Twitter followers that very day. Instead of talking about current events, Jesus talked about universal principles like love, forgiveness, restoration, the use of resources, treating people right, and devotion to God. You see, Jesus focused on the hot button issues of his day. Those all would have cleared up and went away by the end of the first century. Jesus' message would have been rendered null and void, completely irrelevant because he had tried to be so relevant. And yet today, people in groups are most comfortable co-opting Jesus to be the lovely spokesmodel for any number of conflicting causes, and to help them sell their products. People wear "What Would Jesus Do" bracelets, but the reality is I don't think people have any idea at all what Jesus would do. So they take what they think they should do or ought to do, and they sort of staple Jesus to it. In this sense, Jesus becomes our ultimate self, the most bold expression of our dearest sense abilities, our highest aspiration. So Jesus not only becomes a politician to the politicians, or an activist to the activists, or a do-gooder to the do-gooders, Jesus becomes the ultimate politician, the ultimate activist, the ultimate do-gooder. The reality is that Jesus isn't who you want him to be. And he's not who I want him to be. Jesus is the person to which the Bible testifies. The only cause Jesus ever purported was the kingdom of God. And Jesus is not, has never been, and will never be a market commodity or the front man for our causes. So today, in case you haven't guessed, we are going to talk about Jesus. Let's begin with his earthly life. I'd like to give you the Reader's Digest version of Jesus of Nazareth. First of all, Jesus didn't write. There's no autobiography. There are no documents in existence that claim his authorship. Nothing. There's not even any serious rumors about stuff he wrote that has now been lost to history. We know Jesus because we have been given short biographies of Jesus' life that were written by others. However, the 27 books of the New Testament were all written by the end of the first century, and many were written mid-century. The big takeaway here is that these books of the New Testament were either written by people who knew Jesus or people who interviewed people who knew Jesus. The best historical witness to the life of Jesus are the four Gospels, each written by a different author, each offering a differing point of view. Mark was almost surely the first gospel. Matthew seems to have Mark in his possession and elaborate on it. Luke is a different kind of approach, and then John is almost a different genre altogether. The four people who write these gospels over a period of decades actually recorded many of the same things. The fact that they're witness to the same person is compelling evidence not only to the physical life of Jesus, but to what he actually said and what he actually did. There's almost no rational person in the world who honestly believes there was not a human being on earth called Jesus of Nazareth. The historical evidence is overwhelming. So he existed, but who is he? Jesus entered the world in the very early years of the first century in the Galilee region of Israel, which was occupied by the Roman Empire. His birth story is told to us by Matthew and Luke. He was raised by his mother Mary and her husband Joseph, a Galilean carpenter, and they were living in a village called Nazareth. Jesus appears to come from a working class family and also a very devout Jewish family. With the exception of one visit to Jerusalem when Jesus was 12 years old, we know absolutely nothing about his childhood. But we do know that sometime around the age of 30, already somebody who would have been in his vocation of a carpenter, somewhere in there, Jesus emerges as a rabbi or a teacher in Israel. And we also know that his ministry very quickly trended. Now, if you wonder why, it's really easy. There were lots of teachers in Israel, but Jesus straight up did miracles. It's what set him absolutely apart. Jesus gave people their lives back. He could turn water into wine. He could calm storms, multiply fish and bread. He could cure incurable diseases. He made the blind see. He made the lame walk. He cast out devils, and he even raised the dead. Jesus, my friends, could draw a crowd. In addition to the 40-plus miracles recorded in the Bible and the assurance that there were many, many more, we have a significant body of his teaching. If you read the red letters of the Gospels, and I suggest that you do, you'll quickly find that his teaching style is provocative. His message is counterintuitive, and his moral force is anti-establishment. He seemed most sympathetic to those furthest from God, from whom he expected nothing, and he seemed most critical of the religious leaders from whom he expected a great deal more. Much of Jesus' teaching seemed to unravel people. And the crowds often left dazed or bewildered or just plain angry. The disenfranchised flocked to him. His disciples were both intrigued and confused by him. And the religious elite intuitively understood that he was a dangerous threat to their way of life. Jesus of Nazareth was most charismatic. He offered tangible hope to the hopeless. He taught in parables, and he exposed this dimension that he called the kingdom of God. Clearly, that kingdom was not of this world. Now, clearly, Jesus is on a collision course with the Jewish authorities, But at the end of the day, they needed Rome's collaboration to permanently silence them. And if you read the Gospels, you could think of them as a classic Western movie. They are all moving toward a final showdown. And in all four Gospels, the showdown certainly arrives. Passover, Jerusalem. Jesus rode into town, the people cheered. He was betrayed, ambushed, arrested, and tried. Jesus was eventually convicted on a charge of disturbing the peace. And he received a capital sentence by an unconvinced Pontius Pilate. And he was sentenced to death on a Roman cross, a cruel but most usual punishment. This is the part where the end normally appears on the screen. It's certainly the part where the Jews thought the end would appear. It's where the Romans thought the end would appear. And to quote George Strait, it's where the cowboy rides away. But the reality is, though the Jews and the Romans had seen this scenario play out dozens of times, it just didn't happen like they figured. Here's how it was supposed to happen. You take a charismatic leader who proves to be uncontrollable or too brazen or too popular or too difficult to control. He starts to get a movement. So what you do is you kill the leader and then you kind of see what happens. And if the movement doesn't disappear, you kill a few of the ringleaders and eventually people just sort of dissipate. As I love to say, they sort of fade like a bad Western. But what they didn't figure was that Jesus was not going to stay in that grave. And not only did he rise from the dead, but lots of people saw him completely alive. And lots of those people were still living when the 27 books of the New Testament was written. There were eyewitnesses, lots of eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. With Jesus undeniably alive, he commissioned his disciples. He promised he would return for his church. He summarily ascended into heaven. Now in the aftermath, the Holy Spirit arrived. The church was born. And all of a sudden, all the stuff that Jesus had talked about that no one understood became perfectly understandable. They understood now that the kingdom of heaven was eternal, not of this world. They understood that this purpose of Jesus was a whole lot bigger than current events. That Jesus was actually the Messiah promised in the Old Testament. And that the birth and the death and the resurrection were all part of the plan. So Jesus' disciples carried Jesus' ministry to the world. A guy named Paul was converted, and frankly, the rest is history. And that's the idea, really. Jesus of Nazareth is not just theology. Jesus is history. He was here on earth with us. The theological word for what we believe about Christ is Christology. Using the New Testament exclusively to inform us, I would like to explore 8 elements of the nature of Christ this week. And then next week, I would like to explore the astounding claims that the church makes concerning Jesus. So let's look at 8 New Testament witnesses to Jesus Christ. Number 1, Jesus was a real human. Luke 2:7, Mary gave birth to her first son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger. So Jesus is not an idea. Jesus is not an abstraction. Jesus was a real human being. Number 2, Jesus is the promised Messiah. John 4:25-26. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And Jesus told her, I am that Messiah. So Jesus is the one who was promised in the Old Testament. The whole of the Old Testament is a prophecy to the coming of Jesus. The Old Testament becomes relevant in the light of the life of Jesus. Number 3, Jesus is the Son of God. Luke 1:35, the angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby will be born to you, and he will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. So there is a human nature to Christ, there is a divine nature to Christ. And we believe that Christ is both fully human and fully divine. Number four, Jesus offers us life. John 10:10b, the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy, but my purpose is that you might have life and have life abundantly. Jesus isn't a life eraser. Jesus isn't a life taker. Jesus is a life giver. You will never live the full life you were created to live apart from Jesus. He gives us life. Number five, Jesus is the light of the world. John 1:4, life itself was in him, and this life gives light to everyone. Man, do we have a lot of darkness in our culture. Man, is there a lot of division and suspicion and distrust in our culture. Man, is there a lot of conflict and violence and vileness and ugliness in our culture. Jesus is the light. He is the light in the darkness. If you've ever been lost at night, man, if you can get a flashlight, it is a game changer. Jesus is the light of the world. Number six, Jesus is the head of the church. Ephesians 5:23. For as a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. So who is the head of Christ's church? It sure isn't me. It's not even Bishop Beard. The head of Christ's church is Jesus. He is the head of every church that bears his name. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is in charge. Number seven, Jesus is the ultimate judge. John 5:22. In addition, the Father judges no one. Instead, he has given the Son absolute authority to judge. You know, we have this idea in our society, don't judge me. No, nobody's going to judge me. Well, here's the deal. We are all going to be judged. But it's not my job to judge you. It's not the person sitting next to you's job to judge you. Jesus is going to judge you. And what's really cool about that is that you and I will be judged by the one who loved us so much that he gave his life for us. We're going to be judged by somebody that's rooting for our success, who gave his life for our salvation. Is there a judgment? You better believe it. Who's the judge? The one who loves you more than anybody ever could. And then number eight, Jesus is the highest authority. Philippians 2, 9 and 10. Therefore, God elevated him, Jesus, to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. I love that. Jesus is the name above all names. He is the name above despair. He is the name above disease. Jesus is the name above whatever is going on in your life right now. There is power in the name of Jesus. There's healing in the name of Jesus. There's restoration in the name of Jesus. I love the old song. There is something about that name. Our text today is staggering, really. John reports that Jesus has been talking to his disciples about his death and betrayal, and he then tells them it's going to be an inside job. This was not great for morale. In this context, Jesus spoke these words. Verse 1, don't be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. There are any number of things in this life that could trouble us. And frankly, some of you are troubled by almost all of them. Jesus says to believe in him, to believe that he has things, to believe that he has you, to believe that he has your situation. My friend, belief in Jesus is the cure for a troubled spirit. Belief in Jesus is a cure for anxiety. Belief in Jesus is the cure for worry. Don't be troubled, he says. Believe. Verses 2 through 4, there are many rooms in God's house, and I'm going to prepare one for you. And when everything is ready, I will come and get you. You see, the disciples were concerned and troubled that Jesus was leaving, that his physical presence would not be with them any longer. But Jesus is explaining here, yeah, I'm leaving, but I'm going to be acting on your behalf. Yes, I'm leaving, but it is for your good that I am leaving. I am going to prepare a place for you. And when it's ready, I'll come back and get you. I'm not leaving you alone. I'm not abandoning you. I'm doing the work of affecting your eternal salvation. See, Jesus is with us, even when we don't see his hand, even when we don't feel that presence, even when we don't understand. You got to know that we serve a Christ who will never leave us and never forsake us. Verse 5, Thomas said, we have no idea where you're going. So how can we know the way? I like Thomas. Thomas isn't the guy that's going to say he's got it if he doesn't have it. And Jesus replied, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Here Jesus describes himself and makes a most exclusive claim. He is not a way, a truth, or a life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to God but by Jesus. So there you have it. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the only way to God. Being good is not the way. Being an activist is not the way. Having the right politics is not the way. Being religious is not the way. Having all the right answers is not the way. Being moral is not the way. Being right is not the way. Jesus is the only way to God. So who is this Jesus? We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father. God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. Seminary was not 3 years of church camp for me. It was not warm fuzzies and affirmation. I was a Midwestern bootstrapping evangelical and Candler School of Theology at Emory University in the late 80s was an eater of evangelicals. I went to seminary with every piece of my theological mail in its proper place. And the first year, they just blew up my mail room. I've got to tell you, I was about halfway through seminary, and I was far worse off than I was when I came in. I was questioning everything. I was utterly confused. And I can tell you right now, I was weighing heavily on Melissa's last nerve. One day, in utter frustration, she looked at me and she said, Shane, what in the world do you actually believe? And in that moment, I didn't think. I just responded. And I didn't even talk. I sang. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so, little ones to him belong. We are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. That, I believe. That. Almighty God, we pray your blessings upon these gifts of bread and wine. We pray that you would make them for us the body and blood of Christ, that we might be Christ's body in this world redeemed by his blood. Forgive us of our sin and free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. In whose name we pray. Amen. I'd like to invite the musicians and the stewards to come forward. The table is ready. Jesus of Nazareth is Jesus the Christ. Let us come and partake in his body and in his blood, that we may be nourished to become everything we were created to be.